Thanks for joining us for another great message from Futures Church Australia. We hope it inspires you, encourages you, blesses you, and brings you joy. For more information about our church, go online to futures.church. And now for our message.
Very good to be here tonight. If we haven't met before, as Pastor Tony said, my name is David, and my wife Jess and I have the great privilege of leading our campus up in Mount Barker. And let me tell you, there are amazing things happening across the life of our church, and Mount Barker is no exception. We had gathered around there last week, but there's a lot of great things happening. I saw all the Instagrams of people. I was like, hey, I was waiting for a lunch invite or a ticket, but it's all good. But we're doing well as a family. We've got two boys. We've got Billy, who's 3.5, and we have Louis, who's 11 months old, and he just started walking a couple of weeks ago. And so we are now once again discovering just how unsafe our house is. We are learning about all the corners that we didn't know about. We're learning about all the places that you can jam your fingers. We're realizing that the surfaces that we thought were high actually aren't that high. Louis got to my Bible this week and tore a page out. It was just a concordance, so it's okay. He can still remain in the house, but we're having a good time. It's the crazy, busy, fun, blessed time of life. But I'm so excited to be here tonight and to be continuing our series. You know, at night in our 5:30 service, we've been really unpacking in the last few weeks the question of why, and we've been looking at some different sort of foundational topics to our faith. And tonight, I've been asked to share on the topic of forgiveness. And I really believe that tonight's going to be hopefully a great night of information. But I believe that more than that, this is a night that the Holy Spirit has marked as a night of transformation. And so I think I'd encourage you to take notes. I'd encourage you to learn from the information. But more than that, I would ask you to open your heart to what the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you tonight. And I believe that as I'm sharing, I believe that the Holy Spirit has the power to speak louder into your life through these words that we're going to speak. And so we're going to share for a bit. At the end of tonight, we're going to go back into a time of worship. And I really believe that the Holy Spirit wants to just to deal with some things tonight. Because when it comes to forgiveness, forgiveness is all about our freedom. And I want to share a start with a scripture that we know well. It's from John 8, verse 36. And it says, if the Son sets you free, then you will be free indeed. You know, if you've been in church for a while, if you've been a Christian for more than 5 minutes, this is a verse that you've probably heard of and memorized. It's a verse that we love, we sing about. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And Jesus is saying, hey, if I set you free, I haven't just come to give you a measure of freedom. I haven't just come to give you limited freedom. I haven't just come to give you a moment of freedom in a time of worship or in a church service once a week, but I've come to give you complete freedom. I've come to give you total freedom. You know, other translations, they say, if the Son sets you free, you'll be truly free. The Amplified says you'll be unquestionably free. And I love the fact that Jesus didn't come to give us just a little bit of freedom. He came to give us full freedom. And this topic of forgiveness is something that Jesus has given to us and instructed us about so that we can live in that freedom. And so we're talking about why forgive. Why do we forgive? What is it with forgiveness? And again, I believe that forgiveness is all to do with our freedom. You know, as I was preparing this message this week, I was reminded of a time when I was in high school, I think in year 11 and year 12. And someone that I go to school with, I wouldn't necessarily say he was a mate, but just someone I went to school with, came up to me at lunchtime one day and he goes, hey Dave, you're a Christian, aren't you? And I was like, yes. And he goes, oh, that means I can punch you in the face and you have to turn the other cheek. And I was like, she was like, what have I done wrong here? But I was reminded of that this week. You know, for some of us, forgiveness is a topic that's been weaponized. For some of us, it's a topic that like we know it's a Christian virtue, but like we don't love it. I think when I think around the world, I think of forgiveness as one of the virtues that people know of Christians. Like the Christian religion is known as a religion of forgiveness. But for us as believers, I think it's not just something to have information about. We need to have a revelation of the power of forgiveness. And again, tonight I want to unpack this because I believe as we know about the power of forgiveness, maybe some of us have been ignorant to the power of forgiveness, but when we understand the power that it has for our lives, it truly has the power to set us free. It has the power to set us free. You know, in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus was teaching his disciples about how to deal with people who have offended you. And he's teaching his disciples about all of these things, but I want to pick up the story in verse 21 tonight. And it tells us about Peter, and it says, Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Peter in this moment was trying to be the teacher's pet. He was trying to impress Jesus with his very spiritual suggestion. He was like, how much should I forgive? Up to seven times? Like, look at me, I'm so spiritual. I'd forgive seven times. But Jesus doubles down and he says, no, not seven times, but 77 times. Other translations say 70 times, seven times. And Jesus goes on and tells this parable that's perhaps one of his most savage parables that he tells. But he says this in verse 23, it says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Again, as I was studying this passage this week, different theologians will argue about, was this bags of silver or was this bags of gold? The old school versions of the Bible would say 10,000 talents, right? And was it silver, was it gold? If it was silver, it's in the hundreds of millions. If it was gold, it was in the billions. The point is this, this man owed a debt that he could not pay. He owed a debt that he could never pay off. If he spent the rest of his life trying to pay off this debt and getting all of his friends and family to try and pay off this debt, they wouldn't even pay off a little bit of this debt. It was such a large debt that he could never pay. And so it says, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had needed to be sold to repay the debt. And it says, at this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay everything back. And it says, the servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. I mean, you can imagine this moment. You can imagine the morning of this interaction of this man talking to his wife and kids saying, this may be the last time we see each other. You know, the bill is in and it's saying, we need to be sold in order to pay this debt. You can imagine the desperation as he comes and says, please just give me more time. And you can imagine the elation and the freedom and just the incredible moment where the master says, I'm not just going to give you more time, I'm going to cancel the debt completely. What a moment that must have been. But then Jesus kind of turns the story and he says, well, when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, which was about a day's wage. And it says he grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay it back. But he refused. And instead he went off and had the man thrown into prison. Just want to point out that he threw him into prison so that he could pay off the debt. It says, when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and they went back to the master and told him everything that had happened. And then the master called in this servant back in and he said, you wicked servant. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed. Interesting that this man was the man that ended up in prison at the end of the story. Interesting that it's unforgiveness that ends up with this man being tortured in prison, and Jesus brings this sort of parable to a close and he says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. Again, it's a pretty full-on parable, right? Jesus is being very strong on this subject of forgiveness. The reason why he's being so strong on it is because forgiveness is vital for our freedom. Jesus hasn't come so that we could live with a measure of freedom or a moment of freedom. Jesus has come so we could be completely free. And forgiveness is one of those keys that we need in our life to live in order to live in that freedom. You know, when Jesus was teaching this parable, he was clearly pointing out that we are the servant that owed that debt that we could not pay. You know, the Bible tells us clearly that we all have fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and fallen short of His glorious standards. The Bible says in Romans that the wages of sin is death. We've racked up a debt against God that we could never pay. We racked up this debt that we could never pay off. Hard as we try, we could try and be the best person that we can, but we could never pay off this debt. But thanks be to God for Jesus who came and laid down His life so that debt was paid and now we can have freedom and we can have relationship with the Father. But what Jesus is doing is he's drawing a clear comparison between the forgiveness that we've received and the forgiveness that we're asked to extend to others here on earth. And Jesus is saying, I want you to understand what you've received because you're going to be asked to give some of this in life. You're going to be asked to extend some mercy, not the same amount of mercy, you could never do that, but I'm going to ask you to extend some mercy. Would you just remember the mercy that you've received? Will you just remember the forgiveness that you've been received? And this doesn't mean that forgiveness is easy, But it does mean it's something that Jesus has commanded us to do. In Colossians 3 verse 13, it simply says this, "Forgive as the Lord forgave you." You know, forgiveness is not a suggestion. Forgiveness is not an optional extra to our Christian life. Forgiveness is a commandment that God has given us. And as hard as it is, there's nowhere in Scripture that actually makes an exception. It doesn't say forgive as long as you feel like it, or forgive as long as it's not a really big deal, or forgive as long as the other person's sorry. That's probably a big one. There's actually nowhere in Scripture where it gives us clauses or loopholes or exceptions. It just says we are to forgive as the Lord forgave us. You know, it's an unconditional command. To be honest, we're just asked to follow the example of Jesus. Think about Jesus, who was betrayed by one of his closest friends, was unjustly sentenced to death, was beaten and whipped and mocked, and then nailed to a cross to die a painful and slow and shameful death. And still in that moment, he could say, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." You know, tonight as I've been preparing for this talk, as I've been preparing to share about forgiveness, I understand that in a room this size, there are some people that have experienced some significant hurt. There's some people that have experienced betrayal, that have experienced abandonment, that have gone through divorce, that have experienced hurt that I could never imagine. You know, each of us have our story. But the truth is, Jesus doesn't make exceptions to this commandment to forgive. It's for all of us. And the reason it's for all of us is because it's actually not about the person that hurt us. It's about us and our freedom. So I'm aware in this room there's some people that would have some significant hurt and offense that you've been through. But at the same time, I know there'd be a lot of people in this room that maybe you've just got a little bit of offense that you're holding on to. Maybe just a little bit of hurt that you haven't let go of. And I was preparing this a few days ago at my desk, and I was just looking at my wallet while I was procrastinating. And I realized that in my wallet, there was some cards that I don't use anymore. There was an appointment card for a dentist appointment that was March last year that was still in my wallet. There was a coffee card to a cafe that I haven't been to for I reckon about 5 or 6 years. And it's these things that are taking up room that I'm just tolerating. And I was thinking about it in my procrastination. I was like, "Thank you, Holy Spirit." I think there's times in our lives where we just get used to living with a little bit of hurt, just a little bit of resentment, just a little bit of a chip on our shoulder. And we've just gotten used to this taking up room in our life, but it's limiting our freedom. And so Jesus comes at that so strongly because he's like, "I don't just want to give you a measure of freedom. I want you to live this life that's free indeed. I don't want you to wait until heaven. You can live in that freedom right now." But unforgiveness, offense, hurt, holding on to those things stop us from living in that freedom that God has for us. So how do we know if we're living with unforgiveness? Well, we know when that person's name's brought up, or when that situation's brought up and our blood pressure begins to go up again. We know because unforgiveness is actually very heavy to carry. And if you're carrying something heavy, you'll try and ask people to help. And when you're carrying an offense, that's called venting. "Can you just come, let me just tell you about who's offended. Let me just tell you about what they did to me." It's too heavy to carry by yourself, and so you feel the need to vent and to share that weight. We know when we're living with unforgiveness because we find ourselves thinking about, ruminating on, and talking about the other person. We just can't seem to help bring them up in conversations. We might find ourselves scrolling through their social media or trying to get information about them, because essentially what we've done is we've taken our eyes off of Jesus and we've placed them on the person that's caused us the hurt. If that is you in any area, I would suggest maybe there's some unforgiveness that you're living with. You know, the Bible gives us that word forgive. Obviously, we translate it into the English word forgive, but the original word, it actually means to send away. It means to send away, to send off, to throw away. It gives the basic idea of an action which causes separation and refers to total detachment, total separation from a previous location or condition. So in other words, it's sending the hurt away, where there is total separation between me and that hurt and that offense. It's sending away, it's sending off. And the reason why I want to give that visual tonight is because if we're living with forgiveness, what we're doing is we're choosing to send off the hurt. We're sending off the offense. But when we choose to live in unforgiveness, what we're doing is we're taking that offense, we're taking that hurt, and we're holding it close. And tonight I want to talk about that, because I think that some of us struggle with forgiveness because we're so used to holding our hurt and our offense close. And tonight, again, I want to suggest maybe three different reasons. I'm sure there's more than that, but three different reasons why we might choose to hold this offense close. And it's going to get a lot more positive, but I pray this speaks to you tonight. There's a few reasons why we would hold offense close. The first reason is because it's just the way it's always been. It's just the way we've raised. We were raised. We just don't know any different than to hold our offense close. You know, for many people in this room, holding on to offense is instinctive because we were raised in an environment where holding offense and hurt close was the norm. You know, maybe for you, you lived in a culture where people would love to revisit and rehearse the pain and make sure that the offender always had a seat at the family table even when they weren't there. Maybe that was just what was normal for you. Maybe you lived in a culture where there was a value placed on getting even and you saw people commit their lives to revenge. Maybe for you in your upbringing, your family culture, you've been placed in the middle of a family dispute and you've been forced to choose sides between two family members that are at war and are hurt and offended with each other. And you know, there's hundreds of examples that we could give about why we would hold it close. But you know, sometimes in life, we don't realize that something's abnormal until someone says, hey, that's not normal. For anyone that's married in this room tonight, you'd remember the day where you thought that you were normal, that you thought that your family was normal, that you thought that your habits were normal, and then you got married to someone who would point out all the things in your life that are abnormal. And tonight, I want to point out that unforgiveness might be normal in your family dynamic, it might be normal in the world's culture, but in our heavenly culture and in our heavenly family culture, it's abnormal. In our heavenly family culture, it is not a normal or acceptable thing to live with unforgiveness. It's not in the culture of heaven to live in unforgiveness. I want you to think about this. In heaven, there is no hurting, there is no pain, there is no offense. The Bible says that in heaven it is no more death or mourning or crying or pain. There's no hurt or offense that's held closely. In heaven, there's a culture of forgiveness. In heaven, the only thing that everyone has in common is we've all been forgiven. And so when we choose to live in forgiveness, what we're doing is we're bringing the culture of heaven into our situation. And so it might not be normal to bring that culture into your own life, but can I encourage you? If you've been holding on to hurt or offense tonight, you are bringing heaven down into your situation when you choose to live in forgiveness. So tonight, maybe the first reason that you're holding on to it is just because it's what you've always done. It's instinctive. Tonight, I want to tell you that's not the way that you, that there's the better way. There's a better way. It's not the way that you need to live. There is a freedom that is available to you. And God is saying, please don't hold on to that hurt or offense, but you can let it go. You can forgive. There's an old quote by Alexander Pope that says, to err is human, to forgive divine. You know, when we forgive, we're pulling something from heaven down into our situation. You know, the second reason we might not forgive, the second reason why we might hold on to hurt or offense is because we have this desire for justice. You know, I think every single one of us has a desire and a longing for justice. And when it comes to the topic of forgiveness, we think, if I let this hurt go, it kind of feels like I'm letting them off. We might not say those words, but we kind of think something to that effect. If I let this go, I feel like I'm letting them off. You know, I remember a few years ago on a Sunday morning, I was driving to church. In fact, I was preaching at a different church that Sunday morning. So I was driving on the way to church, but I wasn't sure if they would do great coffee at their church like we do here at Futures. And so I thought, I'm not going to risk it. I need caffeine, so they think the visiting pastor is a Christian. So I went through, don't judge me, but I went through the Macca's drive-thru and ordered myself a coffee on a Sunday morning. And so I got my coffee, I'm in the car, there's worship music playing, I'm thinking about my sermon, I'm praying. And there was obviously some sort of demonic assignment on my life that morning because I grabbed the coffee cup, took a sip, and like to tell you this coffee was very hot is a massive understatement. Like to tell you it was boiling again is an understatement. Like I was convinced this was malicious. Like this goes beyond just a mistake. Like someone hates me and they're out to get me. It was that hot. I took a sip and it just like instantly burnt my mouth. I spat it out all over my light shirt. And I'm on the way to this church. I don't have time to go back and complain and get a new one, but I could not let them get away with this. So the spirit of Karen came over me. I pulled over to the side of the road and I sent this scathing email, this feedback form that the Maccas have on their receipt. And I was like, I'm on the way to a public speaking engagement and your baristas, your untrained baristas have burnt my mouth and I can't talk this morning properly. And I was so angry, but I didn't want to let them get away with it. And I remember like the day after getting an email back from this manager who gave me some like code to say to get a free coffee. I thought, I will never use it. I was so embarrassed. But you know, for some of us, we live in those moments of needing justice. We think, if I let this go, I'm letting them off. If I let this go, then I'm letting them get away with whatever they did. But you know, when we live with that attitude, we're actually living in disobedience to God's command. And not only are we living in disobedience to His command to forgive, we're actually trying to take His job from Him. Bible says this in Romans 12, verse 19. It says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine and I will repay,' says the Lord." See, God knows that administering justice and avenging evil is a pretty heavy job. He knows that's a pretty heavy weight to carry. So He's saying, "I don't want you to carry it. Let me take care of that. Let me take care of justice. Let me take care of avenging evil. You just forgive and live in the freedom that My Son won for you on that cross. But it's actually not for you to bear that burden of being the judge and jury." You know, when we understand that we know that God is the God of truth and justice, it becomes so much easier to forgive because we don't need to be the judge anymore. But we can live in freedom knowing that He sees all. And this is why it's so hard for non-believers to forgive, right? Because there's no higher court that they can go to. There's no great judge that they can depend on. They feel like they need to see justice right the way through. And I'm sure you can think of people, whether you know them personally or whether maybe you've seen it on TV, where you see people living with unforgiveness that breeds into bitterness. And you see these people that are so hell-bent on getting justice, you see it destroying their life more than it's destroying the life of the person that hurt them in the first place. There's another quote from Mark Twain that says, "Unforgiveness does a great deal more damage to the vessel in which it's stored than the object on which it is poured." You know, when we live with unforgiveness, we are doing damage to ourselves. I've heard it said, living in unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping for the other person to die. Living with unforgiveness, living with bitterness is not the freedom that Jesus has won for us. And so for us as believers, we can take comfort in knowing that God is the God of perfect justice. But at the same time, we need to remember that He's also the God of perfect loving kindness and patience. You know, when someone does me wrong, I want the God of justice. When someone burns my coffee, I want the God of justice to fire that 14-year-old barista that didn't listen to the training videos. Like, I want justice. But when I'm in the wrong, oh, You're a God of patience. Thank You, Jesus, for Your love. Thank You for Your kindness. You know, if we're being serious, we think about our lives, man, God has been so patient with us. Man, thank God that He's been so patient with me all of the times that He could have given His hand of justice, but instead He stretched out His hand of mercy and His hand of kindness. Thank God that He isn't as quick to judge as I would judge people. Thank God He's the God of patience. It's easy to receive that when we're the person that's done the wrong thing. It's hard to believe that when we've been wronged. But we need to trust and know that He is the God of justice and He is the God of patience. Maybe tonight you're here and you're struggling to forgive because the person who hurt you hasn't seen justice yet. I want to encourage you to forgive and to hold on to the Word of God. Galatians 6 tells us that God will not be mocked, a man will reap what he sows. God is the God of perfect justice. He sees all. But thank God that He's the God of patience. Holding on to hurt, holding on to offense doesn't change God, it just hurts us. Holding on to offense isn't going to help God on his journey of administering justice, it's just going to do us damage in the meantime. We need to let it go. So the first reason why we might hold on to offense is because it's what we've always known. The second reason is because we want justice. The third reason why we might choose not to forgive is simply because we don't want to be hurt again. We think, I've got to hold on to and treasure this hurt to make sure that I never get hurt again. I guess our fear is if we let this hurt go, then maybe we'll put ourselves in a vulnerable position again where we can be taken advantage of or we can be hurt again. And so we think, I need to make sure that this wound stays fresh so I can remember what this feels like so I'm never back in this position again. You know, when we hold on to hurt like that, we end up making these promises to ourselves. We make these personal vows about things that we'll never do again. I'm not sure if you can think of some personal vows that you have in your life. I guess one trivial one for me is I made a vow a few years ago when I got badly lost that I will never again use Apple Maps. I was like, I was on holidays, I got lost, it was a bad situation. I was like, never again will I put my trust in Apple Maps. I'm a Google man from now on, right? And I made a vow. And for you, right, you might have made those personal vows, but maybe for you it's a bit more serious. Maybe for you, after a nasty relationship, the vow is, I will never trust anyone like that again. Maybe for you, it's a business failing and now it's, I will never trust with money again. Maybe for you, someone let you down and your response is, I'll never serve in church again. I'll never sign up for one of those courses again. I'll never let anyone talk to me like that again. I'll never let my kids go through something like that, like I went through. These are all promises that we make to ourselves, all personal vows that we make to ourselves that are bred out of a place of holding on to hurt. You know, when you look at this on the surface, it doesn't necessarily seem that wrong. In fact, it almost seems like wise in a way, but what happens when we make these personal vows to ourselves is we're putting up these walls of fear because we don't want anyone to hurt us again, but they end up becoming our prison. We put up these walls of fear. And the problem is because we are most loyal to the vows we make, the areas in our lives that we make vows to, Jesus is no longer Lord over those areas. And what we're doing is we're removing him in his role as protector of our lives and we're putting ourselves in that place instead. We might say, well, I'll never trust someone like that again. Well, in that area, Jesus is not Lord of your relationships. You say, I'll make sure I'm never poor again. Well, in that area, Jesus isn't Lord of your finances. Because again, you're setting up these walls that now all of a sudden you're the king, you're the protector, you're the Lord. And these personal vows, what they do is they take the role of Jesus in our lives. You know, when we make these personal vows to ourselves, we actually become really unapproachable and really unteachable in these areas. I'm not sure if you've ever met someone maybe in your family and it's like, there's just that one topic you can never bring up. There's just that one thing you can never ask. There's just that one thing. If you bring that up, like there's going to be war. They're unapproachable, they're unteachable. Maybe it's because they've got a personal vow of I will never. But when we're in that spot, we actually stop healing coming to that area. We stop the words of God coming to that area. You know, if we're holding on to hurt because we see it as a way of protecting ourselves, then tonight I want to encourage you in a few things. Firstly, forgiving doesn't actually mean forgetting. Forgiving someone doesn't mean that we forget about the situation. It just means that situation is no longer a wound. It just becomes a scar. It's no longer something that still brings us pain, but it doesn't mean we forget it. The other thing about forgiveness is forgiveness doesn't mean reconciliation. Reconciliation is a two-way street, but forgiveness is a one person before God commitment. You know, you might be struggling with these inner vows, wanting to protect yourself, but again, it doesn't mean that you need to forget. It doesn't mean that you need to reconcile, but it means that you turn your eyes to Jesus and you receive his healing power and his freedom again. Another quote about forgiveness is this: forgiveness is not a case of holy amnesia that wipes out the past. Instead, it is the experience of healing that drains poison from the wound. So again, if forgiveness means throwing away or sending away, unforgiveness means holding on. There's a few different reasons why we might hold on that I just said, but whatever your reason is tonight, I believe that tonight is a night that the Holy Spirit wants to come and begin the process of forgiveness and healing in your life. You know, as we make that choice to forgive, I believe the Holy Spirit is going to go to work. If the keys could come now, that would be awesome. But you know, if I'm being totally honest, like this sermon wasn't the easiest to prepare. And it's not because there isn't stacks of scripture about forgiveness and lots of content about it. It's because I realize, well, I'm definitely still on the journey in this process. And I don't have to be prophetic to say, I reckon just about everyone in this room would be on the journey when it comes to living in freedom and to living with complete forgiveness. But again, tonight I want to encourage you to allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart and to see maybe where there's an area of unforgiveness in your life that he wants to bring transformation to. You know, when we hold offense close, what we do is we imprison ourselves and we limit the ability or we limit the life of freedom that Jesus has won for us. What unforgiveness does is it becomes this invisible umbilical cord that attaches us to the pain and the people and the hurt of our past. And until we take that step of forgiveness, that person may be long gone out of our lives. They may even be passed away, but that hurt will still remain if we don't go on that journey of forgiveness. The problem is that unforgiveness, it doesn't actually stay with you. It becomes a generational thing. It becomes a thing that's shared with all. Unless we go on that process of forgiveness and healing that Jesus has for us. You know, when we live for unforgiveness, what we do is we take our eyes off of Jesus and we fix our eyes on the pain. And this pain breeds resentment, bitterness, and an identity that is anchored in our pain rather than in our God. But when we forgive, what we do is we take our eyes off the pain and we place our eyes, we fix our attention back on Jesus. You know, forgiveness doesn't make them right, but it does set us free. Forgiveness doesn't make them right, but it does set us free. You know, forgiveness is something that Jesus was so strong about. He didn't say if you feel like it. He didn't say if you go to like level 10 of Christianity, then maybe you want to try this. He made it a commandment for all of us because he knows just how key forgiveness is for us to live in freedom. You know, the last thing I want to say tonight is that, you know, forgiveness, it's a once-off thing, but it's also an ongoing thing. Because you might be here in this room tonight and you might be like, yeah, forgiveness, yep. Heard about it, heard the sermon, read the book, did the small group study, know the scriptures, went to the altar call, said out loud, I forgive them, but still whenever the name comes up, okay, I'm ready to go again. Like, and you've engaged in forgiveness, but you know that you haven't actually, you're not living in that freedom that Jesus is talking about. Maybe you're here and you've engaged in that process of forgiveness, but you know that it hasn't made it to your heart yet. Maybe that's because you've forgiven someone, but their behavior hasn't changed. You forgive them, but they continue to act like a jerk, like it's hard to live in that place of forgiveness. Or maybe for you, you were hurt, and then as life goes on, the consequences of that hurt show up in a new way. For example, maybe you're here tonight, and when you were young, one of your parents left, and that was hurtful, and you worked through it, and you forgave them, and then you had kids of your own, and that hurt just came back in a whole other dimension. You know, forgiveness is a once-off thing, but it's an ongoing thing. And if you're here tonight, maybe you're on that journey of forgiveness. You've started that process, you've said that prayer, but if you're honest, you know that you're not living in that freedom. If that's you tonight, I want to prescribe to you what I would call the blessed test. It's what Jesus says in Luke 6. He says, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." It's wild, right? That Jesus tells us not only to forgive, but then he goes and says, and then bless them and pray for them. I'm not sure if you've ever tried that, but it's awful. God, I forgive them and I pray that you bless them. Okay, God, I let go and I just pray that you would just be with them and just love them, Lord. Even though they did that to me. And even though that they don't deserve your blessing because I hate them. And even though they continue to hurt me. And even though that they keep talking about me. And even though they didn't care about me, but God, what happens is maybe you're more spiritual than me, but the first time I pray those prayers, they're usually not very powerful and effective. They're usually pretty hard prayers to pray. But what I've found is that as I continue to obey God's word and I continue to bless them, what happens is something just begins to change on the inside of me. And there's been times where I've been praying and just, God, would you bless them? God, would you bless them? God, would you just give me a new heart? It's often in those times that God will give me a revelation. Sometimes God will speak to me about their pain and I realize that hurt people and I'm still hurt, but I feel compassion. Other times I just sense the peace of God come in that I can't explain, but what happens when we bless them, when we pray for them, is it forces forgiveness from our head into our heart. It forces that concept of forgiveness into our heart. It allows this supernatural thing to take place because as we pray, as we open our hearts to the Holy Spirit, he allows that deep healing to take place. What happens is we pray that prayer of blessing, it drains poison. It drains the poison from that hurt. It drains the poison from that offense. And again, tonight, I believe that God wants to do some business and I'd love to pray for you tonight, but I believe that tonight is the start of a journey for many of us. And maybe it starts with saying those words, I forgive tonight, but it continues this week as we go into that time of praying a blessing and praying for those people that have caused us hurt. It just seems so counterintuitive and so countercultural. But again, let's not live according to the culture of this world. Let's live according to the culture of our heavenly family, the culture of forgiveness.
I pray this sermon has blessed you, encouraged you, and inspired you. You know, we may never have met, I may not know you, but God knows you. And I want to tell you today, God loves you. That even before you knew about him, he loved you. And he has a plan and a purpose for your life. You know, so many of us do life on our own, trying to lead our life in a way that finds answers and finds the peace and finds the joy we're looking for, but we come up short. But God knew that you needed rescuing, that you needed saving, that you needed His love. So He sent His Son Jesus to come and pay the price for our mistakes. He lived a perfect life, but knowing we couldn't, He said, "I will take their place." So He died and rose again so that His death could pay the penalty for my mistakes and my past, and His life could make a way so that I could have life. I believe that when you believe in what Jesus did and when you invite Him to be Lord of your life, you can experience forgiveness, peace, hope, joy, purpose and life like you've never known before. It's not about what we've done or who we're not. It's about that we have a God who's good, who can turn things for good and loves you. He's a father, He's a friend, and you can invite Him into your life today by simply saying this prayer after me. I'm gonna say this prayer, and wherever you are, wherever you're watching around the world, pray this prayer with me. Maybe you once knew God and you walked away. You know what? Maybe He's getting your attention today to say, come back into relationship with me. Maybe you've known religion, but never a real genuine relationship with God. Why don't you say this prayer too? And I believe this can be the beginning of a great new day. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for loving me and giving your life for me. I pray you forgive me for my past and you walk with me into my tomorrow. Let me know your grace, your forgiveness, your peace, your purpose, your joy, and your hope into my life. I ask you to lead me and guide me from this day forward. Be Lord of who I am. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so glad you prayed that prayer today. I believe that as you did, the peace, the grace, and the love of God comes into your life. You know what? The past is real, but it doesn't have to dictate your future. Let the love, the grace, and the word of God go with you from this day forward, and I believe the best days are ahead for you. If you prayed this prayer, or you want to know more, maybe you're on the journey, why don't you flick us an email so we can send you some material about following Jesus. We can maybe connect you with a local church near you that you can do life with, get good people around you, and we would love to pray with you. I'm so glad you prayed that prayer. I'm so glad you're on the journey of following Jesus. I'm so glad you listened today. God bless.